Turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. And as you turn there, I mention that if any homes here did not as yet receive our calendar, the ushers have a few there. We'd be very happy, any of you singles who have apartments, if you'd like to have one of these there. There's a good gospel verse for each month of the year. And there are still some out there. We secured 400 of these, thinking that would meet the need of all here. Now we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, please. Just the one verse. The 20th verse of chapter 18 in Matthew's Gospel. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Tonight I want to bring to you the second message in our series on assembly distinctives. Those principles and practices which distinguish this assembly from other local churches. We do not do this in a sectarian way, but we do it to draw attention once again to scriptural principles. I believe we need to do that because I believe we're living in a day when principles do not mean nearly as much to many people as they once did. There was a time when people had principles that they would not depart from, no matter what it was going to cost them financially, socially, or in any other way. But tragically today, it seems in many, many quarters and with many people, principles means very little. And for a passing opportunity or something of an advantageous nature, principles are very easily set aside. But I believe when we appear at the judgment seat of Christ, it will not be how we prospered. It will not be how successful we apparently were. It'll be how we stood for the principles of the Word of God. Now, tonight on this, dealing with this first distinctive of the assembly, our last message was more or less introductory, I want to deal with the subject of our gathering center is Christ Himself. That's why I began with this verse in Matthew chapter 18. I'll be coming back to that. Now, this is a vast subject. I believe it's a basic one. I believe that all through the Word of God, it is very, very clear that it was the purpose of God in redemption to draw His people around Himself, whether you think of His earthly people or His heavenly people. I believe the Bible teaches very, very clearly and very emphatically that it was the purpose of God to draw His people around Himself and make Himself the center of His people. So it is a scriptural principle in the past, at the present, and in the future. It is a vast subject, as I've said. We could range through the entire Word of God. But I just want to point out to you very briefly seven characteristics of this truth. Our gathering center is Christ Himself. That will leave just a very few minutes, two or three minutes, to spend on each one of these. Now, the first is the prophecy. If we go back to Genesis chapter 49, we have there the blessings of aged Jacob on his son. When we come to the ninth verse, he is speaking to Judah. And in the 10th verse, he says, in Genesis 49 and verse 10, he says this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, that undoubtedly refers primarily to God's earthly people, Israel, and particularly, as you can see, to the tribe of Judah. But I believe it's a basic principle that we have here. This is referred to again in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And again, the emphasis is that, and the word lawgiver that we have in the verse that I quoted from Genesis 49 and 10 is there translated the chief ruler. The thought is that Judah was to be the royal tribe. And from Judah was to come God's appointed ruler. And we know that is true. We have that in that familiar verse that we shall hear quite often at this season of the year in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, referring to Bethlehem. Out of thee shall come forth unto me he that shall be ruler in Israel. But I want particularly, because of our subject tonight, to draw our attention to that expression, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He is called Shiloh there. And I believe the significance is the thought of the peacemaker. And of course, when we think of the peacemaker, we think immediately of our Lord Jesus Christ, and rightly so. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, we are told that he made peace to the blood of his cross. And so this coming one, whether we think of it in connection with Israel, God's nation, or the church, God's heavenly people, it says, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, the second thought is the picture. We have the prophecy in that first one. Now, if we were to go to Numbers chapter 2 and the second verse of that chapter, we would have reference to the tabernacle. All of you have heard enough from this platform regarding the tabernacle in the wilderness for something of it to immediately come to your mind when it is referred to. And again, it has been pointed out that when Israel encamped, the tabernacle was always in the midst. And had we read that verse in Numbers chapter 2, the second verse, it would have emphasized that every man, every individual in Israel, at every encampment, all the way from Egypt to Canaan, every man found his place in relation to the center, the tabernacle. And each tribe, as we have often pointed out, each tribe was given its allotted place in reference to the center. And each individual had his place in relation to that center. Now we know the tabernacle was the dwelling place of God. He speaks about that himself in Numbers chapter 5. I will dwell in the midst of you. And so what a lovely picture it must have been. How delightful to the heart of God, looking down from heaven on his encamped people there, and there was his dwelling place in the midst. That Shekinah cloud of glory constantly reminding them that God himself was in their midst. Now, what was the purpose of this gathering together unto him. Some of you may remember that I read to you on Lord's Day morning at the worship meeting the opening verses of 1 Samuel chapter 22. We read of those who gathered themselves together unto David. Now, the next words are significant. He became a captain over them. Their purpose in coming to him was to have their need met. But when their need was met, he became a captain over them. Now, why do we gather with our Lord as the center? We gather unto him, a person, not a doctrine, not a place, not a preacher, not a truth, not an ordinance, but unto him. Some have said to me, well, don't all Christians gather unto Christ? Isn't Christ the center of all local churches? My answer has been, well, if it is, why don't they say so? I personally have never heard that used in connection with, come and join our church. We have a good fellowship. Fine. We have a wonderful preacher. We have an excellent choir. All of these things I have heard, but I've never heard outside an assembly such as this, something like this, come and gather unto the Lord alone. Now that's the basic principle of this assembly. And why do we gather unto him? I believe you have it there in picture form, back there in that gathering together unto David. He became a captain over them. They came to him. He met their need, but they yielded to him. From now on, his word was law to them. And I reminded you on Lord's Day morning that even those words that expressed the desire of his heart, although they were not given as a command, they were not uttered to anyone in particular, yet they expressed the desire of his heart when he mentioned his longing for some water from the well by the gate of Bethlehem. That was to them a command. That was to them that which motivated them in risking their lives, breaking through the enemy, securing the water, fighting their way back, and presenting it to him. What is the purpose, I repeat, of our gathering together to the Lord Jesus as our center? It's that he might be Lord. I think every reputable Bible teacher would acknowledge that the first epistle to the Corinthians is in a very special way the epistle of the local church. That is all through it. I don't need to, I believe, go into any detail regarding that. That being so, I believe it's highly significant that you have the Lord Jesus referred to as Lord 62 times in that one epistle alone. He's Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord's table. It's the Lord's supper. It's the Lord's body. And we gather unto him that we might acknowledge his lordship. Now there is a very real sense in which every one of us as individuals should acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. That certainly is true. And I believe that is true of many of God's people who do not gather in His name alone. But that's the individual aspect. I'm speaking about the corporate aspect. And we gather together unto Him that He might be Lord in His church, that it might be His will and His word that is carried out. Now, that brings me to the verse we began with, Matthew 18:20. We have seen the prophecy, unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. We have seen that lovely picture, God's people encamped around the dwelling place where God's presence was. We have seen the purpose, that He might be Lord, that His will and word might be carried out. Now here we have this lovely promise. For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. What a lovely promise. The promise of His presence with us. Surely that promised presence should be valued above everything else. Is there not a sense in which God's people coming together on any occasion can claim His promise? Yes, I believe there is. I believe His presence is with His people. But we have here a corporate gathering together. This is the second time in your Bible that you read of the church. You all know you don't read of it in the Old Testament. You read of it, if you were reading through Matthew's Gospel, you read of it back in chapter 16. In the 18th verse, our Lord said, upon this rock, I will build My church. Now, that undoubtedly refers to the universal church. The entire church is built on the rock foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to chapter 18, and you have only to read down the chapter, but you see that in the second reference, He is referring to the local church. In a very real way, we have here the local assembly, and to that local assembly meeting together in His name, we have the promise of His presence. So that not only is there the general promise of the presence of the Lord with all of His people, for He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Yet I can take Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20 and know that when I gather with His people in His name alone, I have the assurance of His presence there in the midst. I think possibly the fact that we meet in our worship service Sunday morning, in what you might call a circle or a square. It's a square circle, but the thought is, it's a circle with a center. I think the thought that the very fact that we do that, and in the center is a table with bread and wine on it, which we know signifies the body and blood of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. I think that helps us to understand, to grasp, to appreciate, to enjoy the thought of Him in the midst. I believe that was one of the motivating causes when we We're thinking, as you know, and very carefully planning this new chapel. Should we, seeing we're going to have a nice, commodious auditorium like this, should we gather here for the Lord's Supper? Well, it was the consensus of opinion by the great majority that they would rather assume additional expense and have a room where we could continue to gather as we did in that way. And I think, personally, we enjoy it. Now, that's one side of the coin. The other side is this. We should not think that only when we gather in that way, the Lord is in the midst. The Lord's in the midst tonight. And we should be as conscious of His presence here tonight as we are on Sunday morning we come together to break bread. And if we do that, I believe it will influence our conduct, our appearance, and everything. I come to meet the Lord on prayer meeting night just as much as I come to meet Him on Sunday morning when I come to break the bread. And whenever God's people gather together in His name, there should be the consciousness that He is in the midst. Brethren, is there anything greater? Is there anything higher? Is there anything more wonderful? I wouldn't doubt that there would be a good many people here who are not here tonight if some very popular preacher had been going to be here. I'm just as glad they're not here tonight. If that's what brings them out, I just assume that they weren't here. It's when we realize that the Lord is going to be there. Somebody said to me a while ago, so-and-so's going to be there. Are you going? I said, no. Why not? I'm going to where somebody infinitely greater is going to be. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. I have an appointment to meet Him with His people, and I'll be there to meet Him. And we have His promise. There am I in the midst of them. We know He doesn't appear corporeally. He doesn't appear physically in His body. But we know that He's there just as much as we. And many of us, I'm sure, have been very much aware of the presence of our Lord when we've gathered together with His people. It would be very interesting, and I believe it would be very profitable, if right now we could turn to look at the person who is going to be there. In the first chapter of Revelation, all I do is remind you of this. I want to keep your mind on the main thought. I don't want to take you up every little alley. But I want you now that we have His promise to be there. Let's lay hold of that promise, brethren and sisters. Now, who is it that's going to be there? If we turn to Revelation chapter 1, we find John there on the Isle of Patmos for the namesake of the Lord. He's there in exile. He hears a voice behind him. He turns to see the voice, and instead of seeing a voice, he saw a vision. He saw the vision of the glorified Lord. And what a vision it was. But I want you to remember where he saw him, in the midst of the golden lampstands. It's a lovely picture. There were 7 golden lampstands burning there. John saw them. They must have been beautiful. But John wasn't occupied with the lampstands. He doesn't tell us anything about the size of them. He doesn't tell us anything about the design of them. He simply says there were golden lampstands. But he does tell us seven outstanding characteristics from head to foot of the one who was in the midst. It's a lovely picture. If you and I, as we are about to come together in the Lord's name, claiming the promise that he would be in the midst, if you and I would read every now and then that wonderful picture that we have of this person who's going to be in our midst, I think we'd come together with greater appreciation than we may have been doing. And in the next two chapters, all I mention is this. In the next two chapters, in those seven letters to the seven churches, those seven churches, of course, symbolized by the seven lampstands, in each of those letters, the Spirit of God, the Lord Himself speaking, takes one of those characteristics and applies it to that church. For instance, the one, he speaks about himself as having eyes as a flame of fire. That was just one of the characteristics. But he applies that to a certain church. That tells me that the one who meets, who is in our midst, whom we gather to, that one meets the need in a very real way of every gathering of his people. If there needs to be the realization of our failures, our shortcomings, then he'll remind us he has the eyes as a flame of fire. If there needs to be the reminder that the ministry, the care, the control, the guidance of the assembly is in his hand, then he'll remind us that he is the one who has the seven stars in his hand, and so on. So, brothers and sisters, when you and I come together, we enjoy fellowship with one another. We enjoy meeting one another. We enjoy singing the praise of the Lord. But there should be behind the whole thing the realization, I am going to meet my Lord. This glorious one. This one who meets every need and satisfies every longing. Let us move on to the prospect. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica, and he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord, now listen, by our gathering together unto him. That's the prospect before us. He's coming to the air, and like a mighty magnet, he's going to draw to himself every child of God throughout this whole world. And you know, brethren and sisters, when we're drawn to meet him, we'll leave behind every human name, every sectarian title, everything that would divide us from God's people, and will gather together unto him as his own. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Now let me remind you of this. That word, gathering together, in the Greek, is found only twice in your New Testament. This is one, of course. Our gathering together round Himself. He'll be the object of our affection and our attention then, will He not? We're all agreed to that. What is the other reference? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, where we read that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So that our gathering together unto Him in the air in the coming day should be preceded by our assembling together. It's the same word. Our gathering together unto Him here. Many years ago, I hadn't been preaching very long. I needed some of the rough edges knocked off me. I still do. But I had a lot more then. And I happened to be preaching in the assembly where there was a brother by the name of Summers. And he's a nice brother, but he's one of those in and outers, you know, up and downers, here and there. He might be at the meeting, he might not. He just never knew. So he was talking one day, and I quoted that verse to him, but I misquoted. I gave him the McKay translation. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of Summers is. Well, some people, you just have to make your hints broad so that they'll get the point of it. But now, you see, we now assemble together unto Him as we will gather together unto Him in the air. I think it's a beautiful connection. So that every time we assemble together, it ought to be a little foretaste of that which lies on ahead. But just let me conclude with the perfection. And for that, we would have to turn to Revelation chapter 4. And there we have, in the midst of the throne, and the midst of the living creatures, and the midst of the elders, one like unto a lamb that had been slain. Brethren and sisters, everything in eternity is going to be around and sound. He's going to be the gathering center of His people in a coming day. Now that's one of the things that we work at here in this assembly. The leaders, the elders, those who minister the Word of God. We labor at this to keep constantly before our hearts the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is our gathering center. And brethren and sisters, if that once gripped you, you will never turn your back on the gathering together of the saints unto the Lord Himself. Far too many are occupied with the circle. Well, now, you'll never find a perfect circle, especially if you join it. Because it was perfect before, perfection's gone right then. But let me tell you this, you'll never find any imperfection in the center. And if you just keep occupied with Him, then everything will be well. How do you get God's people close together? Draw closer to Christ. If I wanted to get all of this congregation tonight as close as possible, I would pick out some spot or some object, and I'd say, well, let's all get around that. And the closer we got around that center, the closer we'd be one to the other. Brothers and sisters, if you and I get close to Christ, we'll get close to one another. Do you know why people get away from one another, Christians? Why they drift apart? Why they drift out of fellowship with each other? Do you know why? They've gotten away from the Lord. I make no apologies for that statement whatsoever. I believe it. You can't be close to the Lord without being close to the Lord's people. And the closer they get to the Lord's people, that you get the Lord's people, the closer you're going to be to the Lord. What a gathering center we have. Thank God for it. Oh, I just touched the very fringe of this tremendous subject. But it's one that thrills my heart. It's something God taught me over 50 years ago. And I have believed it every day since. I believe it tonight as much or more than ever. And has kept me where I am. And I pray God it may keep where I am until the journey's over. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for the wonderful prospect that lies ahead of us, that one of these moments we're going to hear a shout and we'll gather together unto Him. And we shall see Thee, Lord Jesus, see Thee as we cannot visualize Thee here and now. Even with the aid of the Holy Spirit, we shall see Thee, and we shall be delighted with Thee. And we thank Thee, Father, that having gazed upon Thy Son, we shall look around and see all of the redeemed gathered together around Himself. What a moment that will be, a moment that will usher us into an eternity in which He shall be the center, in which He shall be all in all. For Thy grace, Lord, in saving us and giving us a part in that redeemed company, we give Thee our unfeigned thanks once again tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.